Since there are only two short questions, it will be pretty brief. What is the Bible's teaching on remarriage after divorce? In what circumstances is this permissible? Now, this is in the context of Christians. If they are not Christians, then Christian principles do not apply. It's not fair to apply Christian principles on non-Christians. And so this is in the context of believers. There are two types of divorce in the Bible that the Lord permits. One is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when the husband and the wife were married as unbelievers, and then one party becomes a believer. Say the wife becomes a believer. And the husband is very unhappy, and he forces the wife to choose. If you do not give up Christ, I divorce you. Now, we know that salvation is of the Lord. It is the work of God in a sinner's life. It is impossible for the wife who is truly born again to deny and reject her own salvation because the Holy Spirit already dwells in her. So she cannot give up Christ, even if she wanted to. And if she decides to give up Christ, then you will know that she had never been born again in the first place. So let's say she held on to Christ, and she will tell the husband very nicely that she can't and she doesn't want to. And she will try her best to be the best wife, a better wife to him, as she assures him. And after all that she says, the husband still insists. Then if the husband decides to divorce her, then she's free to remarry under those circumstances. It's also taught in our Westminster Confession of Faith that she is permitted to remarry. Another is found in Matthew 19:9. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So any other divorce between two professing believers, man and woman, other than unrepentant adultery, if they were to remarry, as far as God is concerned, he will not accept. They will be committing adultery. Because as far as God is concerned, their marriage is still, in his eyes, not broken. Why? In Australia, there are 14 grounds for divorce. One of them is adultery. In Singapore, we used to have only four. They added number five. Adultery, unreasonable behavior, separation. Separation without consent for 3 years. Sorry, for 4 years. Separation with consent for 3 years. The separation without consent for 4 years was new. The more grounds you have for divorce, the easier it is for divorce. And Australia has 14. You know that, right? You didn't know that? Well, you should know what they are. One of them is drunkenness. You can get a divorce. Repeated drunkenness. So if your husband keeps on getting drunk, the wife can file for divorce and there will be divorce. 14 reasons. Other countries will probably have their own. Now, the question is this. Who ordained marriage? Who? Was it the government? Was it the church? Was it man? That is why when we have Christian marriages, the introduction part is very, very, very important, but many of us just simply sit there and let it just 1 year in, 1 year, we don't pay attention. But the preamble before the actual words were directed toward the groom and the bride, The preamble is very, very important. It set the theological basis. God ordained marriage before there was sin, when man was innocent. And since God is the only one who ordained marriage, only God can stipulate the grounds for divorce. And God says there's only one between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. Now, other than the other scenario, 1 Corinthians 7, this scenario, unrepentant adultery, that's it. So any other reason that the government, the law of man may insert, as far as God is concerned, I don't recognize. They didn't ordain marriage, I did. And therefore, only my grounds for divorce matters to me. So if you are a young man and a young woman, you are married and you call yourself Christians, doesn't matter whether you're truly Christians or not. As far as you call yourself Christian, Christian principle apply. And therefore, if you divorce for any other reason other than unrepentant adultery, and then you remarry, that marriage of yours or that second marriage of yours in the eyes of God is an adulterous relationship, right? Except for it for be for fornication and shall marry another committed adultery. In the law, in the eyes of man, it's a marriage. But as far as God is concerned, it's adultery. So if you're truly born again, you remarry under a different reason other than unrepentant adultery, you are in sin. And your marriage, when God looks at it from heaven, is an adulterous relationship. And your children are now born out of wedlock. In God's eyes, not in the eyes of man. That's how important marriage is to God. And that is why it must never be entered into unadvisedly, soberly, with the fear of God. Because it is supposed to be, to death do you part. And who is in control of death? God. So God alone brought you together. God alone can separate you by death. Divorce is basically early death. So don't see divorce as something that is of the world. You know, because of Hollywood, you have father and mother preparing to get divorced, and then they talk to the children and say, it's not your children's fault. Mom and dad still love you very much, and we are still going to be friends. You know, mom and dad will still be friends. All this is rubbish. To divorce means asking for early death. As far as you are concerned, I don't see you. You are dead to me. That's what divorce means. Please realize this. It's not friend-friend, you know. This is not masak-masak, you know. You destroy the family unit that God cherished, you know. You and I have to have a biblical concept of remarriage, marriage, and divorce. If you and I don't, the family unit will suffer. Therefore, when you quarrel and you have your differences and misunderstanding, you better do whatever it takes to reconcile. Don't, I don't like the dinner. Every time you burn my toast, divorce. Unreasonable behavior, burning of toast. Don't have such a low view of marriage. If you want to have a low view of marriage, don't get married. Now, don't get married. If you want to get married, don't call yourself a Christian. Because the name of Christ will be dragged down the mud. Friend, friend, you know how difficult it is for your children, for their salvation? You want to divorce and you remarry because of the lust of the flesh, both of you. And then I go to court Monday to Friday, they stay with mom and the new father. And then Saturday, Sunday, they stay with dad and the new mother. You know how difficult it is for your child to grow up with two different homes, with two different set of right and wrong. In mommy's house, this I cannot do. Saturday, Sunday, in daddy's house, this I can do. Same thing. How do you think the child will grow up with what kind of principle of right and wrong? Really, what is right and wrong? So the child grow up, oh, in mommy's house, this is wrong. In daddy's house, this is right. So what is right and wrong to the child? And you dare to say that we still love you very much. You love us very much. Don't divorce. That's what children must tell mom and dad. Okay, children? Remember, huh? If your parents were to tell you we are going to divorce, but we love you very much, then don't divorce. If you want to divorce, don't say you love us. That's a lie. Tell them. Okay, children, pay attention. You know what divorce means or not? Of course, you're smiling. You don't know. But that's exactly, don't let the ideas and nonsense of Hollywood impact your understanding of how important marriage is to your Heavenly Father. He ordained it when men and women were in their innocence, right? Before there was sin. That's how important it is. And after we are born again, please understand what it means to be born again in Christ. When we are born again, the image of God in us is marred. After we are born again, the image of God is restored, not yet to perfection. The curses that God had invoked upon the marriage after Adam and Eve sinned has also been withdrawn. That's why God said to the Christian wife in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now, Christian wife, you can submit to your own husband as unto the Lord." Before that, remember, what was the curse? You will fight with your husband for leadership. You will usurp his leadership and he will try to stop you. And that's where all the quarrels happen. But after salvation, that curse upon the wife is now lifted. That's what it means. Why do you think out of all the Christian wife virtue, God selected this one? Right? There's so many virtues of a Christian wife. Why did God pick that particular one in Ephesians concerning husband-wife relationship in marriage? Husband, love your wives. The wife's weakness, God says that curse is no longer applicable to you because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have the help of the Holy Spirit to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, as if you are submitting to me, which was what Adam and Eve did before the fall. So now the Christian marriage between a Christian wife and the husband is like before the fall, if you so choose to do so according to Scripture. And husband, you love your wife as Christ loved the church, because man's weakness, right? That is the wife's weakness in marriage. Man's weakness is loving more than one woman at the same time. How many examples are there in the Bible of Christian men having many husbands or many wives? Too many to count. Even King David, a man after God's own heart. 9. So I asked one of our deacons in our Bible study, right, if you are King David, will you have many? Only, I only have one. So now you are saying that you are better than King David. No, 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 I'm not saying. But then you just said that you only have one, he had 9. When you become king, do you know that it is a king's life to have more than one wife? You know that, right? More than one wife. You know that, huh? You don't know that? You don't know that, huh? A king is supposed to have many wives and many concubines. That's the norm. That's why for David to stop at 9, it's a very godly stop. You don't agree? Well, when you become king now, but thank God you're not going to be king. True? You live like a king in David's time. This is the way kings behave. Why do you think Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? That's the way kings live. They see a woman they like, they take. Another one they take, they just take, 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 take. That's what they do. And then that's why they have many, many heirs to choose from to be the next king. And all these heirs, they're going to fight each other to be the next king, and they'll kill each other to be the next king. You read that in all the books of all the kingdoms of the world, China, all the kingdoms of the world, they do that all the time. All the kings, they do that. But King David was very different if you study his life. Right? So in our context, it's a church setup. Thank God for the church. We have a very different spiritual instruction from God on how we behave ourselves as Christians. Right? If I am king, I will have many wives too. That's why, you know what's my Christian name or not? You don't know? You want me to tell you? It's King. My Christian name is King. So how do you call me? How do you call me? King, thank you very much. Can I choose King as my Christian name? Sam. And you don't know what you don't know. I just talk to you. You don't know. You just call me king from now onwards. So tomorrow you see me, what you call me? King. You see? We are not kings. We are just sinners saved by grace. So please have a highest, highest regard for marriage because our Heavenly Father has. So remarriage only under these two biblical circumstances. Unrepentant adultery. Unrepentant, huh? Please note the word unrepentant. So if there's an adulterous relationship, we will counsel. And if the culprit simply refuses, then the culprit's salvation will be one big gigantic question mark because the Bible is clear. An adulterer will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. So basically, he's not born again. That's what the Bible says. That's what we counsel. And now the poor wife, who is the victim, not a fault, she can remarry. Matthew 19, verse 9. Okay? Yes. If both of them repent, if both of them repent, they become Christians. Will God now look at their marriage as acceptable? Yes. Yes. The question is, okay, if the husband has divorced and then remarried, and then since the remarriage, as far as God is concerned, God doesn't recognize. It's illegitimate, right? The law recognizes. Now, let's say subsequently, a year down the road, the husband realized, the husband became converted, this time truly, and the new wife also became a believer, converted. And now the husband and the wife, they repent. Okay, they repented. And let's say the wife, the first wife, still single. To make it more complicated, huh? I mean, if she's remarried, I mean, she married, then easy, right? Let's say she's single. Should we ask him to now divorce this wife? Because now he has two children. And then remarry this one. Oh, we get three children. Okay, three children. Right? You cannot ask them to divorce. Because that first marriage is now really divorced because it's unrepentant adultery. Since it has repented, because once you divorce, remember, you are dead to each other. Right? You are dead. So that means that marriage, the first marriage, is gone. It's over. You cannot ask them to remarry. Okay? Now this marriage, the second marriage, can be right in the sight of God if both of them repent. So it's no longer an illegitimate marriage because now his first marriage is really dead because God recognized it because of the unrepentant. Now he has repented. So this remarriage, so now he is free to remarry. Now he has repented. The marriage, my understanding, will be legitimate in the eyes of God again.
What happens if...
In the same church?
Sorry?
What happens if they're in the same church?
No, not the same church.
That's easier. The same church will be a little bit more complicated. Then you got to ask Ling Kang what will happen. Say again?
That's what...
Correct.
He repent. Can he remarry
the same wife? Yes.
Allowed to,
yes. Correct. Because remarried means they marry again, like a second time, like a new marriage.
So the church.
Huh?
In the same church.
In the same church. Then the wife has to be counseled, and everyone in the church has to be taught properly, especially the children. in order to how to receive them and accept them and understand them. Because, see, these issues are still very, very real. Like in Africa, we have Maasai people where multiple marriages are common. So when the guy, the Maasai, the man, becomes a Christian, he has three wives, four wives, and they all have children. So we have to counsel him, just like in John Song's time, many Chinese businessmen have many wives. So we'll tell him that the first wife is the legitimate wife. The other three wives, they are still your wife, but you must not have any relationship with them. Okay? But you have to provide for the other three. You have to provide for all your... You cannot kick them out, they will die. They will starve to death. So you cannot have any conjugal relationship with the second, third, and fourth, except the first one. I mean, this is real. This is happening right now when you go out into the ministry.
The example that you gave about the three other wives, are they allowed to remarry?
No. So because they're still part of his. It's. I mean, in Maasai context, nobody will want them. Maasai, they're nomadic. The China businessmen in those days, because the children are still looked after by the China businessmen. They're still providing for them financially and so on and so forth. They're still living under the same roof and so on. They still see each other as half siblings. It's not a matter of is it unfair or not unfair. It's a matter of fact. I mean, if they are believers, if they're unbelievers, they can do whatever they want. Now, you're assuming they'd all become believers, you know. If they become unbelievers, they do whatever they want. It doesn't matter. You cannot apply Christian principles on unbelievers. Right? It's not fair. Just like when an unbeliever comes and becomes a believer and joins the church, and he's a divorcee. Okay? He divorced when he was an unbeliever. And he becomes a Christian. And his divorce is not because of adultery, because of incompatibility, or for whatever reason, they got married because of HDB flat, and then after they got the flat, and then they realized that they are not going to be husband and wife, they divorced, and then they sold the flat, and so on. Then he became a Christian, and he joined the church, and he met a very nice Christian girl in the church. Can they be married in the church? Will they not become Christians 10 years down the road? Can or not? You have to say yes. I mean, Paul was a persecutor and a killer. And he was made an apostle. What he did was as an unbeliever. There's many things that when we did as an unbeliever should not be held against us. We have to understand that. Many things that we do after we claim to become believer will be evaluated on a very high Christian level. You have to realize that. The moment you call yourself a Christian and then you divorce, it will be Christian principle all the way. Okay? Second and last question. In message number 6, we learned about foes with bad motives to harm us. Would you consider the Holocaust as an example of foes? Jews were hated, anti-Semitism for no apparent reason. Well, there is an apparent reason. The apparent reason is anti-Semitism. Therefore, hostile to them and wanted them dead. In the psalm, it was the individual, personal. You are now asking a question regarding the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will always be a spiritual issue all the time, just as it is a spiritual issue for the individual. The nation of Israel, the moment it began to exist, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the devil had been trying his best to destroy it. And when it became a nation during the time of Moses and Joshua, the devil never stopped. When it was in its early stages, in the home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, enemies from outside were primarily the problem. There was one incident, at least, where the problem was within. When the daughter of Jacob was raped by the prince of the city of Shechem, where the name of the city was also the name of the prince, Shechem. And then later on, he wanted to marry her. The two sons, Simeon and Levi, they were very upset and angry because Papa did not do anything. They said, "We will allow you and your men to do business with us, and we will become part of your city, the city of Shechem, where your sons will marry, your son will marry my daughter, and my sons will marry, and so on and so forth, if you all were circumcised." And he did it in the name of the Lord. "And on the third day, when you are circumcised, you will be bedridden because of infection." They marched in and slaughtered all the men and took all the women and the spoils of war. And because of what they did, it saved Israel or Jacob. Jacob must never, never be part of any city. So these two sons lied, but they prevented a compromise. So look at it from a spiritual perspective. Israel will always be the people of God. The church made it primarily of Gentiles. We are just grafted in according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. And as people who are grafted in, we are temporarily God's people. Israel will always be God's people. Before the first coming of Christ, they were the only God's people that by their life and their example, the world was supposed to see Christ in them. And just as Christ, who is the God of heaven and earth, and the God of this world, will never have any concord or fellowship, because Christ and Belial can never have any agreement, the rest of the world, all the nations combined together, will never have any love or agreement with Israel. Compared to all Gentile nations, they can relate to each other, they can do business, they can have all kinds of political affinity, but with Israel, it will always be a soured relationship. The fact that America and Europe are friendly toward Israel is because of what God did. When God told Apostle Paul, "Don't go east with the gospel, go west." And so from present-day Turkey, which the Bible describes as Asia Minor, the gospel crossed the Aegean Sea into present-day Greece. And then through Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, and Corinth, and all that, the gospel reached present-day Europe, and then to Rome. And for the next few hundreds of years, Christianity literally covered the whole face of Europe. And then Great Britain, and then during the period of the Puritans, through the ship called Mayflower, the Puritans were persecuted by the Roman Catholics. They sailed to America, and that's how America started with the Puritans. And because of the growth and the impact of Christianity in America, that's why they have a leaning toward Israel, because of the Lord's mercy. Otherwise, they too would be against Israel. Europe, America, and Britain, or any country that had experienced the blessing of Christianity, will be what it is today. Very law-abiding, very advanced. Many of the first world countries, when you look at them, they are because of the impact and influence of Christianity, with her laws based upon the Bible, with leaders, kings who had been Christians before. Look at those countries that did not have the impact of Christianity the way that Europe, Britain, and America had. Look at what they are like in terms of their governance, in terms of their economy, in terms of their peace and law-abiding behavior. Singapore is another example of the impact of Christianity because of colonialism, Britain. And when our government started, we followed the law that was left behind by the British, and they were rooted in the Ten Commandments. And one of them is capital punishment, right? Life for life. And when Great Britain decided to change, look at what Great Britain is today. Thank God Singapore government held on. And if you hold on to the Ten Commandments as the foundation of your governance, even though the government may not be Christian in nature, like what we learned from Reverend To, who taught us, if your society is ruled with the Ten Commandments, your society will be orderly because it will be perfect justice, equitable justice. An eye for an eye, a life for a life. But once you decided to do otherwise, it will be distorted and then problems will arise. I read in the papers, I think it's in America, one business that is called Target. You know Target, right? It was being robbed repeatedly in California, Sacramento, I think. And then they kept reporting it to the police, reporting it to the council. Time and time, whenever these looters would come in, smash and grab, they call them. And because of the repeated reporting, the governor, a woman, a Democrat, now want to charge Target for being a public nuisance, for reporting the crime. Crazy, isn't it? For reporting a crime repeatedly, you are now a public nuisance because she wants the reputation that because she is now the governor, the crime rate under her charge, her care, is reducing. Not because that it is reducing, but because anyone who reported this kind of crime will be charged. And so nobody dares to report. And because there are fewer reports, so the crime is reducing. You see how twisted and distorted, right? But that is what happened in America nowadays. It is going to self-destruct like the Roman Empire. Self-destruct. And you're going to watch and see the morality, it's basically bankrupt. Right is now wrong. Wrong is now right. It's upside down. And many of these first world countries that have once upon a time impacted by Christianity, that's what the Bible says too, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11. If Gentiles can be such riches to the world, then I ask myself, in what way can Gentile believers be the wealth to the world? Then you look at the countries that Christianity has impacted. Why did God ask Paul to go west? So Europe, you look at Europe. Now you can go there with peace of heart and mind, coming back home safe, not a problem. They were barbaric once upon a time. You go there, chances of you coming back, not there. But now, peace and tranquility developed, first world country, because of the impact of Christianity, the indirect impact, the blessing of Christianity. That's why they are now protecting Israel. That's God's mercy and God's doing. But by and large, Israel will continue to be hated. It is a spiritual issue, because if Israel can be destroyed, then God's prophecy of the millennium, where 144,000 Israelites will be the seed that God will use to rebuild the nation of Israel, rule with Christ in the promised land, according to what God had delineated in Genesis 15, all the way right up to the boundaries of Egypt, all the way up north to the river Euphrates. That has not yet been fulfilled, that promise. And if the devil can succeed in destroying Israel, then what God has prophesied concerning the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe will not be realized. And that will make God a liar, and God will cease to be God. That's why Israel will always be a target. Okay, so it is not the same as just simply foes compared to the individuals like David in the book of Psalms. This is nation wide global. That one is individual. So this four is to be seen from a very different perspective from the very beginning of time. till today. Thank you very much. Any follow-up questions? Thank you.